Before we read the scripture, why don't we join together in prayer? Lord, we have the words echoing in our head. We've asked you to be our vision, not simply our plan, but the beauty that consumes us. Holy Spirit, will you radiate the life and wonder, power and beauty of Jesus to us so that we may have only Jesus in our sights as we walk. May we be known as followers of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. When I went through seminary many, many years ago, I got the sense that preaching was opening up the Bible and telling people what it said. Now, some of you may be sitting here and thinking, well, that's exactly what it is. Why are you telling us this? It's because I've come to realize that even though preaching is an event in which one person gets up and talks, it's actually best understood as a conversation between pastor and congregation. And so the best preaching is done by someone who's been listening, and I am learning that it's far more important that I listen than that you listen to me. This series comes out of a sense that we are in a time of going down to the foundations, asking some fundamental questions about who we are, what we need to do as God's people, and how we participate in God's work and the decisions that flow from that. This is looking at the pillars time. And this passage from Acts chapter 2 that I've been reading to you each Sunday reflects on Luke's description. It's not a teaching passage, it's simply a description of the way that first group of disciples behaved after Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. Four pillars of their common life together. One other thing that I've noticed is that we had a congregational meeting here not too long ago, and the working groups that council has invited us into to talk about what it means for us to go forward, working on four distinct areas: our connection with the denomination, our revitalization or not, we have to ask questions about the community structure, our work with youth ministry, how we do faith formation for high school and young adults, and how we practice welcome and inclusion and belonging. So those four things. The most comments from the assembled people were generated around young people, around our youth ministry. And that makes sense because we love our kids and we want them to know Jesus the way we know Jesus. It touches our anxiousness to wonder, are they going to get it? And so, as we look at these basic pillars, we're also asking, are the children who grow up in our care, in families, in this body, are they being given a healthy faith? Are they being shaped with faith that endures? Or in another metaphor, faith that sticks? When they have the opportunity to go forward in life without their parents saying, it's time for church, kids, let's go, Are they going to find a body of faith? More importantly, because we are not simply raising churchgoers, we are raising followers of Jesus, are they going to live in such a way that they say, yes, I have a healthy, grounded faith. Not just grounded on I know everything, not just grounded on I have some good Christian friends, not just grounded on I do good things in the kingdom and I know what I'm good at, and not just grounded on my own sense of what God is doing, but balanced in each of those areas, a faith that endures. This is what we long for. This is why we are anxious and ask hard questions about the effectiveness of our youth ministry. And we need to remember that it's not only our question. Every one of us looks around and thinks about all the kids we hung out in youth group with, all the kids we might have gone to a Christian school with, and think, not many of them are still in church. Now, last thing I want to say before we start the scripture reading is, sometimes people do not attend church not because they have given up on faith, but because they feel the church has. Okay? Sometimes our kids don't go to church because they actually got Jesus and look at the church and wonder if we have. Okay? So, remember, it is not about getting kids to stay in church. It's about forming faith in Jesus that becomes a lifelong journey and shaping the church in such a way that it supports a lifelong journey of faith in Christ. Now, today, the pillar we are looking at, we're actually looking at two of them, is from Acts again, 2:42. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." And then we have a second reading, 1 Corinthians 10. We often hear this verse at the table. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. Paul writes when he's asking, talking to the church about their celebration of communion, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." This is the word of the Lord. So I'm learning that I'd much rather talk with you than talk to you, or worse, talk at you. So I'm going to ask you to break this wall of this unstated code that says you don't talk back to the preacher, even though if you go to certain cultures, it's perfectly normal to talk back to the preacher. We should learn a bit about that. So I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think I picked these two verses and put them together?
Don't know.
You don't know, okay. That's a fair answer, okay. Good. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Yeah, maybe go back and just show those two. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So today we are on to fellowship. Okay, and then the next verse, Here's a hint. In Greek, there's a word in common in these two words. Pardon me? No, that's close. We're looking at the fellowship today. Okay, close. Yeah, who said that? Okay, thank you. Extra star for you, Paul. Right, so there's a common Greek word, and we can have that slide. There it is. Koinonia, which many of you know, some churches are named koinonia because it is a Greek word that we often translate as fellowship, the getting together. If you take your phone and you go to BibleHub.com and look at the interlinear translation, you can click on one of those Greek words, koinonia, and you can see all the times that it's used in the New Testament. What you will find is that fellowship is not the most common way this word is translated. We choose the word koinonia because we like to talk about this getting together. And we echo Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. But koinonia, its primary sense is partnership. That is, people who are working together. People who have a common goal, a mission. And in the body of Christ, it's not just a mission that we have chosen. Our participation is not simply with each other, and we say, let's build a building. Let's do that. We all throw our resources together, our money, our talents, our vision, our goodwill, and we erect a beautiful ministry facility. No, when we talk about participation, it is always in the sense of participating with God. The bread which we share, it's not simply a meal that we have together. It's our participation, our partnership in the body of Christ. The blood, the juice, the wine that we drink is not simply a glass of wine at a dinner table. It's our partnership in the blood of Christ. So Paul says, whenever you eat and drink this bread and this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. To have a healthy faith is to be part of the mission of God, is to be joined together with God in what he's doing. So, when we ask, what's the mission of Community Christian Reformed Church? We don't sit together around tables and say, well, what would you like to do? Well, I don't know, I'd like to hire a youth pastor. What would you like to do? Well, I think we could have an even better praise ministry. Well, what would you like to do? I think we should have a pastor that's dedicated solely to visiting the seniors. We all come up with ideas about what we think would be best. But when we talk about partnership, participation, fellowship, koinonia, we are always talking about partnering with God. And then we have to ask the question, what on earth is God doing? Now, I've used that phrase as a kind of the quizzical one. What on earth is God doing? And sometimes we wonder, what on earth is God doing? But to take it more simply, what on earth is God doing? Look around. Look around. Look at your city. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your school. What is God doing? And sometimes the way you see that is simply by the longings that are springing up in people's hearts. What Jesus calls in one of the Beatitudes, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. How is longing taking shape in our communities? You look around and you say, there's a longing to be a welcoming country for people who need to leave theirs. There's a longing to have young people be hopeful about their future, both in an economic sense, but even more in a vocational sense, to be hopeful. There's a longing to restore the environment. There's a longing to hand over the planet as healthy as possible for the generations to come. There's a longing to look hard at our history of the relationship between the First Nations and the settlers and say, how do we fix this? So I've simply listed a few of the hungers that I've seen. I know that in each of you, there are hungers as well. When we ask, what is God doing? I think it always starts with what hungers are being surfaced in the world. In what ways are people reaching out and down and around to the power of God that they may not even be able to describe, and praying, God, help us live into your kingdom. Help us live as you wanted us to live. To partner with God is to be aware of what God is doing around us. And then to say, God, I don't have much. I might just have a few loaves and a couple fish. In the story of the apocryphal story of the little drummer boy, I might just have a drum. But what do I have, and what? How can who I am and what I have be offered to you, Lord, as you bring up seeds of the kingdom? The bread which we break and the cup which we share is our partnership in the body and the blood of Christ. As Jesus goes out in the world, the love of God, the symbol, the sign, the promise, the fulfillment of the love of God to renew all things and restore all things, not only to their created purpose, but restore them to God. As the love of Jesus goes out in the world, as we join at this table, we say, Jesus, we go with you, arm in arm, foot behind foot, walking with Jesus into the world. The final pillar I'm just going to touch on briefly. The pillars, you know, they support one house. And so you can't talk about knowing without talking about belonging. You can't talk about belonging without talking about giftedness and being equipped for ministry. And you can't talk about any of those without hope. You can't talk about those without mentioning prayer. There are Prayer. I just had this conversation recently with one of you, and I'm not going to call you out. But as we get older, trying to describe what prayer is can be tricky. And at this late stage in my life, I say prayer is two things. Prayer is attending to God's being and attending to God's doing. Sometimes in prayer, we simply make ourselves attentive to God's presence. We let the Spirit bring to mind who God is, and especially how God has shown himself in Christ. And sometimes we attend to what God is doing and about to do. That's what Tasha led us in this morning, the prayer of interceding, which is to say, God, act. Do something. Help us. And we learn to pray not in a way that simply says, God, I have $100,000, but I'd really like to. That would make me feel so much better. I have a nice car, but I'd really like a nicer one. I am fairly healthy, but I think I could be healthier. I have a good job, but it's not a great job. We often pray as if God were our servant, our butler. Lord, I have these needs. Will you please take care of them? And sometimes we don't pray that selfishly. We may pray it for others. My children, they are okay, but they could be better. Lord, bless them. When we pray, Jesus taught us, pray for the kingdom. Pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we start asking God things, we have to start by saying, God, as we look at this world, it doesn't seem shaped according to your ways. It doesn't seem shaped according to the way you would lead things. So we pray into that. We pray, Lord, let there be justice. Let there be kindness. Let there be respect. Let there be healing. Let there be knowledge. Let there be truth. Let there be wisdom. Let there be joy. All of the things that we know God wants. Let there be life. To learn to pray is to learn to say, I not only partner with Jesus, but I pray with him as he is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for us. I join him in praying, Lord, you've created this vision in me of the kingdom. Let it be. And each of us are wired in slightly different ways to see the kingdom. Each of us are gifted in slightly different ways. And one of the things that it means to be a body of Christ is that we learn to draw out those particular gifts and passions. I'm going to go back to my final thing to say is, I'm going to go back to this anxiety around youth ministry, that kids will continue to sit in the pews long after their parents say they have to. So much of youth ministry has become, how do we entertain young people? And it's such a losing battle, because the entertainment offered any of us exceeds by multiples what we as a group of people can offer anyone. If you were drawn here because, man, our preacher is just the best in the world, it's not simply not true. Simply not true. So what do we offer if we're not offering entertainment? At a point in a young person's life, they want to harness their energies to something valuable. And we represent the greatest thing that's happening in the world, which is the power of Jesus Christ transforming lives. And so we can say to young people, I wonder how God is shaping your heart to partner with Jesus. I wonder what passions and what gifts he is knitting together to help you take your place in the mission of God. To give them this picture, this insight that joins the insight of their parents, grandparents, but all of us who stood around while they were baptized and promised to do that is to offer them a gift that will last. The Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And many of us say, well, I told them the truth, and they're not living the truth. But the proverb actually doesn't say, tell kids the truth and they'll keep believing it. It says, if you look into a child's heart and see how the path that God has made for them, and you help them see it. If you say to a child, you are such a great musician. You know what? I'm going to do everything I can to help you shape that gift. You know what? You are such a kind person. I see a path forward that takes advantage of that. If you show a child the way they should go when they're old, they know that. They will not depart from it. That is our calling, to see into the hearts and lives of kids and see how they are partnering with Christ, because we invite them to the table. We invite them not only to know their sins are forgiven, but that they have a place in the mission of God. Will you join me in prayer? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the word, koinonia. May we come to know it in all its fullness. We pray, Lord, that this may be a congregation that sees what you are doing and more joins you in it. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who continues to reconcile the world. Amen.